The importance of obedience. As Larry read the passage there, I wanted to kind of offer the challenge for everyone to find the three. I see three themes in this passage that are really prevail. We'll get into that in a minute. But the death, as Jesus enters this period with his disciples and his return to heaven draws near, he's preparing his disciples for his departure. And he promised them not to leave them alone. And how comforting that must have been. Jesus would send the Holy Spirit, another advocate, to help him and be with them forever. But Jesus also promised something else here that I think is amazing, that we often overlook when we read this passage. Though Jesus' disciples experienced the wonder of being with Jesus here for these 3 years in particular during his ministry on earth, he promised that the Holy Spirit would soon be in his believers. Amen. Indwell them as believers. God's own Spirit would indwell those who place their faith in him, Christ Jesus. No one has the power for the Lord. No one can live for the Lord, walk in the path of obedience on their own.
Amen.
So God knew that those who trusted Jesus for salvation also required his inward and outward power to live for him. We can't do it by ourselves.
Amen.
We can't prepare a message by ourselves. We have to be open to the Spirit's leading. The Holy Spirit transforms believers from the inside out. The Holy Spirit fuels God's work within and through his people. Most importantly, love for God and obedience to his commands cannot be separated. They go hand in hand.
Amen.
And you know, we don't hear much in the pulpit today about obedience, do we? We hear an awful lot about love and grace and mercy and what peace there is, you know, in our relationship with the Lord. But we don't hear much about living a holy life, being obedient to him, because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to make anybody mad. Here, Jesus taught that love for God motivates obedience. And we're going to talk about that. Love of Jesus brings about obedience. A believer's obedience does not contribute to his or her salvation. It proves it. It proves it. You know, we don't get up in the morning and walk as a Christian should simply by going down the list and checking off, yep, I did that. I had my quiet time. I had prayer. I helped my neighbor out, put gutter up in his house. I worked in the soup kitchen. I got all these things checked off. I'm a good guy. I'm going to heaven. You see. In his epistle, James writes, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied with action, is dead."
Amen.
But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. By my deeds. Now, we're going to be learning much about the Holy Spirit as we study these three chapters. And I don't want to dwell on it so much because I think it's going to kind of build as we go through these three chapters. But this Spirit here is called another advocate. We know where Jesus is today, right? Where is he?
Right here.
And what's he doing up there? He's our advocate, right?
Amen.
He's our advocate in heaven. Well, he left the Holy Spirit to be our advocate here on earth as we live as a Christian. And the Greek word for another does not indicate a replacement for Jesus, but another of the same kind. So we see the Holy Spirit equally in the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, so the Holy Spirit is exactly like the Son. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, the writer says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Now, the passage Larry just read, I think, shares three prominent themes. The first, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Talks about the Holy Spirit. The second talks about the love for Jesus. And the third, which I'm going to try to kind of focus on today because we're going to build on the Holy Spirit and a holy life as we go through these chapters, the importance of obedience. The importance of obedience. Obedience is important. You know, God doesn't like it when we sin. In fact, it keeps us from God, doesn't it? It's a barrier that's set up. God hates sin. And while it's important, it's impossible to divorce these three themes, one of these three themes from the others. I want to focus primarily on this importance of obedience this morning. Consider in our passage there these verses and see what they have to do. See why I think it's one of the most important themes here in this passage. Verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." That's obedience, right?
Yeah.
Keep my commands if you love me. Show your love for me by obeying my commands. Verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." You see how the obeying and the love is always hand in hand here. Okay, verse 23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who," guess what? "loves me will obey my teaching." Oh, how do we know what the teaching is? How do we know what Jesus' teaching is? It's in here, right? It's in here. His words are in Scripture. God is concerned that the obedience we display in our lives would not be half-hearted, but would be total and evidence by commitment. We have to commit to this. We have to make an all-out commitment for total obedience if we love Jesus. John Calvin once wrote, True knowledge of God is born out of obedience. It is as we obey Him that we know Him.
Amen.
You see, as we continue in obedience, we'll learn a little bit here. Next week, we'll learn a little bit over here. And the next month, a little more here. And this starts together like a snowball when you're making a snowman. You know what I mean? It builds up. And as we become obedient to His will, it becomes easier. It becomes less stressful. It becomes less drudgery. It becomes, in fact, something that we want to do. We want to please God.
Amen.
You see. We want to be obedient to Him. So let's consider a couple, two or three things here that are in the Bible and are that we can take from this scripture this morning that has to do, or has to say about obedience. The first thing I want to stress here this morning is this. Obedience must be defined biblically. Biblically. You're not going to find the truth anywhere else, especially in today's world. Obedience must be defined biblically. If you want to know what obedience is, if you have questions about how you should act or what decisions you should make, guess where you should turn to first? Right here. Biblically. This is where obedience is understood. Obedience is not habitually obeying commandments that we find convenient to our lifestyle or standard of living. You know, I'm going to be obedient over here, but this over here, this command over here is a little harsh. I mean, it's going a little too far. You know what I'm saying? I can remain faithful over here, but this over here is out of the question. God spoke through the prophet of Jeremiah to a people who had lost their way, and their disobedience was the result of their false religion. Now I want to read this for you. Jeremiah chapter 7. The prophet is speaking to a people who are worshiping, they're in idolatry. They're worshiping other gods. They've lost their way. And I want to read this for you. Jeremiah 7, starting in verse 4. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Now, I'm going to repeat that later on. Remember that. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, or do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. See, they had it made, wouldn't they? They would have had it made if they had remained obedient.
Amen.
But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name? Now listen to this. And say, we are safe. We are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Been watching. Then over in verse 21. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices, and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command. Now here's what I want you to get. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Pretty simple, isn't it? Walk in obedience to all I command you, and that may go well with you, and it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. What happens if we don't act in obedience? What happens? I mean, it's like, I remember, who was the Chinese guy? Oh, shoot. Great preacher. Francis Chan. He said, this is what Christianity's like. You're in a stream, and if you're not swimming upstream, guess what? The stream is taking you backwards.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about here. When he says, you know, be completely obedient. Notice verse 10, though. We are safe. We are safe. They were doing all these detestable things against God's will. And they were coming into church and they were saying, well, we're here and we're safe. Safe to do all the detestable things. Listen to this. As long as it is safe, we will keep on sinning. You get that? As long as we're not called out on it, or as long as we aren't obedient to the Spirit, we're going to keep on sinning.
Amen.
And guess what? It only gets easier to sin. If we can get in a pattern of sin and go out of it safely, then we can go back on Sunday and say, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. If we are involved in this type of worship, we are deceived. The Word of God says as plainly today as it did by the prophet Isaiah or Jeremiah. We cannot do detestable things and then enter God's house and claim that we are safe regardless of our activity. We're not safe. We're out of fellowship. We are out of that circle of love that God has for us, and we're unprotected. And we become easy pickings for you know who. Biblical obedience means doing everything God commands, everything, without loopholes. Secondly, obedience defined biblically is coming to Christ, it's hearing his word, and putting them into practice. Yeah, I can memorize. In fact, I know people that have books of the Bible memorized. Well, that's great. I just slapped them on the back and I said, man, I couldn't do that if I, you know, spent it all day long working on it. I couldn't do that. That's great. But the question is, are they using what they learned?
Amen.
Are they applying it? This is what we find in verses 15, 21, and 23. If you love me, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Jesus' earthly ministry began not with a suggestion, but with a command. If we go to the Gospel of Mark, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says, John was put into prison after John was, this is John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, he didn't start off by presenting some kind of a menu to choose from. He didn't present the people there with a list of possibilities. He said, I want you to turn from your sin, turn to me, walk in obedience to me. That's how his ministry started here on earth. And Jesus continued teaching after that. He added on to this bit about discipleship. Remember, he had to gather those 12, didn't he? But the discipleship was what? It was an act of obedience. It called for obedience. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out and fish for people. They dropped their nets. They left their livelihood. They went all out, didn't they, to follow him in obedience.
Amen.
In Mark chapter 2, verse 13 and 17, once again, Jesus went beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi. Levi, imagine this, a tax collector. Kind of a gutless wonder, you know? Somebody's been ripping people off, you know? He sees Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector's booth. What's he say? Follow me. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Peter, while having his moments of disobedience, eventually understands this biblical call to obedience in his first letter. He explained that God's work of grace in our lives is to produce what? Obedience. Boy, did you read my notes? Man, you're right. I'll talk this stuff. Obedience. Obedience. And here it is. Notice how he described believers, pointing out three things that are true of every Christian. Okay? The scripture says, to God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Now, Peter had times when he didn't get it right. But this is one of the times he got it right. So by the grace of God, which seeks us out and redeems us, and he sets us free for obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's saying there. We do not live an obedient life so that we can be saved. Look at it this way. We live an obedient life because we have been set free to live in bondage to Jesus Christ. Remember a reading that you just read this morning by Tozer, one of the great old guys that I like to read. Very spiritual guy. But he wanted to be consumed by Christ. All of his thoughts in association with Christ. Luke talks about this in chapter 6. Chapter 6, starting in verse 46. And this is a nice picture, I think, of what we're talking about here. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Now, this is Jesus talking here. He's teaching. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Interesting, isn't it? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Notice how he starts the story, though. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? I'll show you what it is like to come to me, hear my words, and put them into practice. That is obedience defined biblically. What is he teaching here? He's teaching that the person who says he knows and loves Jesus, but lives in continual disobedience, their spiritual life will collapse and will ultimately be destroyed. Now, this is something we need to ponder because this is a sober statement. That's why he says in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be a lot of nice people, you know, being judged. Nice. Nice people that have done the best they could. Not make it in. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Amen.
What made them evil? Their disobedience. Their disobedience. If we look at the Jeremiah scripture, if we look at the scriptures here in the Gospels, what's the problem? The problem is that they were walking hypocrites. Why did more people not come to church today? Because they are filled with hypocrites. You know? They departmentalize their faith. It's not interwoven with the job site or the school. Or out in the woods camping or wherever you go. I mean, that's over there. I mean, we don't talk about the Lord with those people. They were in the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We need to show others there is no fellowship with the Lord solely on our terms.
Amen.
We're not calling the shots on this, folks. Galatians 6, verse 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows.
Amen.
That's kind of scary, isn't it? A man reaps what he sows. Consequences, aren't there? Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And here's what we can all do and should do occasionally. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. I wonder how many of us in our walk in this world remember that Christ is in us in the Holy Spirit. I wonder if we ever think, man, it's too embarrassing for me to do this because he hears what I'm saying. He's inside of me. I want to please him. Obedience must be defined biblically and in Jesus Christ. Obedience is displayed perfectly in Jesus, isn't it?
Amen.
Remember in Luke 2, when the 12-year-old goes to the temple, runs off, runs away from home, kind of. The Lord Jesus is there and his parents have been looking for him for 3 days. And they find him in discussion with the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These are the people, this was the establishment, religious establishment of the day. And they ask him, where have you been? Jesus says, do you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And I love the King James Version, Carolyn. Listen to this. Wist thou not that I must be about my Father's business? Yeah, I love that. That was Jesus at 12 years old. And at 33 years of age in the garden, he said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.
Amen.
You talk about being obedient. There it is. In Christ, obedience is manifested perfectly. What an awesome example for us to strive for. Romans 5:19. And just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous.
Amen.
Made righteous. And how does Jesus obey the Father? It's in our scripture here, chapter 14. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father, and listen to this, do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Does exactly. Okay. Now in closing, just some implications of true obedience that will show up if we are obedient. God's work in us becomes apparent in our new birth. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So what tests are there in Scripture to see if we measure up to this idea? Are we being obedient? Are we being, what can we look at? What's some things we can, tangible things we can see and grab a hold of? Number one, are we being humble? Humble in heart. And there's no better picture of this. Another example that's any better than I think is what's covered back in the last chapter, in chapter 13, verse 16 to 17, where he's washing the feet of his disciples. Very truly, I tell you, he says, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. If you do them.
Amen.
Humble yourself. Here we have the God who made the universe strip off, takes his towel, puts around his waist, and he washes the feet of his creation. His creation. Because he did his Father's will exactly.
Amen.
Second, and this is more tangible, I think. Obedience is seen practically in a holy life. When Peter writes his letter to the scattered Christians, his first letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16, Peter says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You know, there's got to be a change, doesn't there? Your old life is gone. Your new life is in you if there's a change.
Amen.
Obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy.
Amen.
Holy living makes Christ look good to others.
Amen.
You know what I mean? People say, well, what's he smiling about? I mean, every time I see him on the golf course, the guy's always smiling. Kind of burns me up. Well, the guy's happy. He's joyful. He knows the Lord. You know what I mean? He's making Christ look good to others. He's saying, I want to be like that guy. I want his happiness. First John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Mere duty. We do things out of duty. This is what my list says for me to do today, and I'm gonna do it. Mere duty will not generate obedience to Christ.
Amen.
Only love for him can do that. Meanwhile, we must be reminded whose words we are to obey. The words of Jesus are the words of the Father who sent him.
Amen.
That's what he tells us here. Jesus tells us four times that this love is such of a nature that it results in the keeping of Jesus' commandments or his words. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. 23, anyone who loves me will obey me. And verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. You see what comes first there? The first thing we notice in these verses is that loving Jesus is not the same as keeping his commandments. Keeping his word is the result of loving him.
Amen.
Loving him. Jesus lived a perfect life, and therefore he deserves our love. Verse 23, my Father will love them, and we will come to them. We will come to them and make our home with them. You can't get away from this Trinity, can you? You can't get away from the Spirit. If you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about the Spirit. What a precious gift. Just let me end with this final gift that we should really be glad about. When we walk in obedience, we receive complete joy. Joy. And I'm stepping on somebody's feet here, maybe my own. Next chapter, verse 15, verse 11, and verse 14. Listen to this. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. How about them apples? You want complete joy? There it is. You are my friends if you do what I command. What do you think? He'll be our friend. Us peons. Jesus will be our friend. A friend. Wow. Also later he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. As we come into communion this morning, remember someone's heart has been transformed by Christ, loves to obey God out of love and gratitude. They want to do it. They desire to do it. And so let's think about that gratitude this morning as we go in. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant. Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Later that evening, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, thank you for leaving your spirit here with us. We pray that we can be more committed to seeking his help in times of need. And in times when we're not in need, Lord, when things seem to be sailing along fine, no problems, no conflict, no trials, help us not forget you then. Have us always show our gratitude that you have given us your Son to save us from our sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Final sermon or hymn is number 541. Come to the garden. Larry, this is your favorite, right?
Yep.
541.